Well, it's good to be here with you all. It's been a long time, been a whole year. But I just wanted to say that I do appreciate your ministry and, you know, many of the things that you stand for. And it's really a rare thing to see a man of God anymore who takes a stand really on what he believes or anything. And so it's just a real blessing. So it's been a long time since I've preached, so, you know, I don't do this every week, so I'm not quite an expert. But if you would, please open up your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter number 4, and verse number 16. Luke, chapter 4, and verse number 16. Starting in verse number 16, we'll read. If you would all please stand for in honoring of the word of God. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance of the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind." And the text of my message today will be this clause, "And to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you gave as a ransom for our sins. And Lord, we just give praise and honor and glory unto him and unto his name. And we pray, Lord, that his name might be preached to the lost everywhere. And so, Lord, we just thank you for this great gift that you've given to us. We pray that we might be honoring today of your word and of your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Heck, you may be seated. In 1865, a French sculptor named Frederick Auguste Bartholdi, who was, by the way, a Freemason, began to design a colossal sculpture that was to be a gift from the French people to the people of the United States. The original name for the statue was, quote, "Liberty Enlightening the World." Most of us are familiar today with this statue known as, of course, the Statue of Liberty. This statue is a representation of a robed female figure representing Libertas, a Roman goddess who bears a torch and tabula. It's called a tabula ansata. That is a tablet that evokes the law. And upon which is inscribed the date of the American Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776. A broken chain lies at her feet. The statue is an icon of liberty, and it's an icon of the United States. And to immigrants arriving from abroad, the foreign nations around us, it is also an icon of liberty. Inspiration for this statue began in 1865 upon the victory of the Union Army in the Civil War. However, due to the magnitude and expense of this project, the statue was not completed or dedicated until October 28th of 1886. Now, Bartholdi himself was inspired by Edward Laboulaye. Now, this was a French law professor, politician, and an abolitionist. And one of the inspirations that were drawn upon by these two Frenchmen was that of Mary Ann. Now, Mary Ann was a French icon of liberty. She was a female, of course. And Mary Ann is displayed in many places in France this day and holds a place of honor in town halls and law courts. She symbolizes the triumph of the Republic. And there's a bronze sculpture overlooking it's called Place de la Nation in Paris. It's a circle with a great big group of bronze statues, and she stands atop of it and I was, and she has half of her robe on, so she's partly undressed. Her profile stands out on the official government logo of the country. There is a famous painting called Liberty Leading the People, and it's a painting of Mary Ann by Eugene Delacroix, and it commemorates the July Revolution of 1830, which toppled King Charles X of France. Now, in this painting, Mary Ann is there personifying the concept of the Goddess of Liberty as she leads the people forward over the bodies of the fallen, holding the flag of the French Revolution, the tricolor flag, which remains France's national flag to this day. And in one hand, she's brandishing a bayoneted musket with the other, and in the other hand, she holds the flag. Now, Delacroix depicted Liberty as both an allegorical goddess figure and a robust woman of the people. Now, the mound of corpses that she is walking over acts as a kind of pedestal from which Mary Ann strides, and she's barefoot and bare-breasted out of the canvas and into the space of the viewer. To be blunt, this is a pornographic image, and it represents the true nature of this idolatrous abomination. It is the current idea of sexual freedom and the free worship of fornication. The Phrygian cap she wears had come to symbolize liberty during the first French Revolution of 1789 to 1799. Now, from ancient times until our current hour, the idea of liberty has been personified in the form of a deity. People worshipped this goddess in most pagan cultures in the past. Now, each culture, whether it be Egyptian, Greek, Babylonian, Assyrian, whatever, it had its own god or goddess dedicated to this idea of liberty. Man, in his depravity, has replaced the one true God, the God of heaven and earth, with his own God. Right. Make no mistake, the Statue of Liberty is an idol of the most grievous kind, and its very presence in our land is an abomination of the worst kind. It is also a direct violation of the Second Commandment. It says there, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them." That's the Second Commandment. The idea of liberty has taken a godlike hold upon the people of our day and the people of our nation. We are taught to revere the Declaration of Independence and the ideas that advances to us. We are told we have rights. We have rights that cannot be infringed upon. It states, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, and that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or abolish it and to institute new government." This is an important document. It was drafted to help stem the tide of tyranny. It and the Bill of Rights creates obstacles right now to our government and to an unrestrained wave of tyranny. And I am thankful for these things. However, has the concept of liberty become a god to us, to the American people? And so this morning, by God's grace, we are going to look at this word liberty from the context of God's word. We are going to look at it from the false perspective of the American view of liberty, and from the true perspective of gospel liberty. And so as we approach the subject of liberty, we need to keep some things in mind. First, we must be fully assured that there are no contradictions within this holy book. And second, we must define our terms carefully. To do this properly, we must make a patient and thorough search of the Word of God. Thirdly, whatever Christian liberty is, certainly, obedience to God does not conflict with it. Jesus told men who were already made free. He said there, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Also, John was moved to write the following to those who were already enjoying Christian liberty. He says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. Thus, it is clearly evident that Christian liberty is not lawlessness, is not antinomianism. The term liberty is used extremely loosely today by many, and we greatly fear that too many people, especially Christian people, liberty means a license to do as one pleases. This is a lie. We shall not hopefully utter one word to advance this lie. In our day, in our country, in our time, the word liberty is much used to distort and to deceive. And so I'd like to present to you this morning the two opposing views of liberty. To the worldly, unsaved, unregenerate, liberty is freedom to do as one pleases. I am my own God. No one tells me what to think or what to do. But to the saved, regenerate Christian, who is like Abraham, looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, liberty is freedom from spiritual bondage. This spiritual freedom gives us the power now to walk in the light of the law of God. The moral law of God is, in fact, by James spoken of as, quote, the law of liberty. And so let us define that word liberty. What does it mean? Well, according to Strong's, this word liberty is the Greek word eleutheria. This Greek word, by the way, is also the name of the Greek goddess of liberty. It simply means, quote, freedom. And that freedom can be either legitimate or it can be licentious. Legitimate or licentious. And so even the Greek word itself conveys the idea that liberty can be a right thing or liberty can be a wrong thing. Legitimate or licentious. Now, what does licentious mean? That means indulging freedom or liberty to excess. It is being unrestrained by law, or being unrestrained by morality. It is being loose and wanton. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse number 4. So, let us begin, before I start going through that, let us begin with the unbiblical idea of liberty, which permeates the land and is personified in the pagan glorified statue, Liberty Enlightening the World. The God of liberty, was in the garden. And I will take a bit of liberty here with the Word of God as I read. It says there, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be enlightened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were enlightened, and they knew that they were naked." And so we may be able to see the presence of the God of liberty here even from the beginning. And when I say God of liberty, I mean little g, little God. It is a licentious liberty. It was a desire to be free from moral restraint, free from law. For you see, even from the beginning, before this idea of liberty was the existence of law. Adam had law in the garden, did he not? Adam also had life within the confines of that law. That law was life. That law was liberty, true liberty, and it guaranteed the successful pursuit of happiness, not merely the opportunity of happiness. The moral law of God is an immutable standard by which the entire universe was created. That is why Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law." The moral law of God cannot be destroyed any more than the Word of God can be destroyed. The American idea of liberty has come to represent licentious living. You know, we are Americans. We are free people. Liberty is my right to do as I please. You know, if I don't want to get a job, I don't have to. I will just collect my welfare check, let the hardworking Americans pay my way, and so a little sleep, a little folding of the hands, says the liberated slugger. I will go where I please. If I want to go into that bar and get stone cold drunk, that's my business, says the liberated drunk. I will talk as I please. If I want to swear like a sailor and use every profane word in the book, I will. Why? Because I have the right to free speech, you know? You can't stop me. I will watch or read whatever I blankety blank well please. We have freedom of the press. It doesn't matter how vile or filthy or immoral it is. That's our rights. Our rights are protected. I will listen to whatever I please. It doesn't matter that my country Western music glorifies drunkenness, adultery, fornication, divorce, debauchery. Hey, we live in a free country. I can do that. I will dress as I please. And you know, the women of our country now have this godless right to wear form-fitting spandex that is tighter than a banjo string. Forget modesty. I will redefine that word for myself. And so America has become the so-called light of the world, a light of liberty and freedom to all. What is this brand of freedom, then, that liberty enlightening the world gives? What is it? Let's think for a moment of what freedom and liberty mean to the average American. Our country has seen its various cultural and societal revolutions. Freedom means racial equality and civil rights. And so if I feel as though I'm not getting my civil rights, then it's okay to go and burn down a city. Along with, we have freedom means women's rights. And so now I don't have to be in subjection to my husband. And along with women's rights comes this idea that my body is my own. And thus now I have the right to murder the unborn baby within, if I so deem that suitable. We have had our sexual revolution also. If I want to shack up with everyone in the country, that's okay. We have freedom of the press. That means I can print all manner of pornographic, vile, disgusting, immoral images that I deem appropriate. And you cannot take that right from me. People of any nationality now have the right to enter our country and receive benefits that go along with citizenship. And they are even treated better than citizens in some cases, without observing any legal restraint whatsoever. This message was done a while ago. I don't know if that's still true under Trump, but he's got this focus on immigration. Certainly he is stemming the tide, but we have the freedom now to be sexually perverse within the so-called legalization of sodomite marriage. I say so-called because the Supreme Court decisions of the past did not create, nor did they enact, a single law. What a joke. And we call that justice. If we could sum up the mentality and spirit of America at this hour, it would be, we are as gods. This is in our minds. This is in the mind of the average American. And that's the only place where that thought is a reality. The American form of government, ruled by the people, is not a new idea, nor is it a unique experience all our own. Down through history, many nations have at times tried or experimented with it. The idea of republican form of government was even for a time used in the Roman Empire. The Lord Jesus Christ has even given us a biblical example. If you would please turn to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. When you get there, say amen. Revelation chapter 3.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Verse number 14. And unto the spirit of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So then because thou art lukewarm, verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Do you know what the word Laodicea means in Greek? It consists of two elements. The first element is laos, and it means common people. The Abiram Theological Dictionary says the noun laos is one of the few Greek words meaning men or people. In the Bible, it may denote people in general, a society at large, but most often means the common people, as distinguished from the leaders and the big shots. The latter sense of this word is preserved in our English nouns layman and laity. The second part of the name of the word Laodicea comes from the potent noun dike, spelled D-I-K-E, meaning justice or self-evident rights. It is where we get this idea that true justice is based upon rights. This noun initially meant manner or custom and came to denote established protocol, and finally became a legal term covering what is just or right and the just consequence of violating a rule, that is, the penalty. Liddell and Scott's English Lexicon says of the form of the word Laodikos, it means tried by the people, which would contain almost an oxymoron, because the common people didn't do anything in a legal sense. Magistrates did that. But if the names of the gods could be indicative of their relationship to mankind, and they frequently are in pagan cultures, Laodicea could convey humanity's motivation to standardize codes of conduct, something that eventually led to formal law. Perhaps Laodicea denoted the judicial counterpart of street wisdom, the common sense of everyday fairness. In that case, a personification in the form of a demigoddess named Laodicea would govern the social cohesion of a people that follow the precepts of, quote, common fairness, which would be represented by the higher-ranking goddess Dike, whose name is identical to our Greek noun. So, in other words, long story short, the name Laodicea would therefore mean a place of people of common fairness. Now, brother, let me tell you, the Laodicean church is a picture and a shadow of America if I've seen it. Read it. It says, and this is what America says, I am rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing, but she knows not that she is wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. It has been Satan's ultimate goal, as seen in the garden, that once he can infect the common people, all the people, with this idea of a licentious liberty, then he has achieved what he started out to do, and that is to promise man freedom, promise man sight, promise man a higher knowledge, but yet it is bondage, spiritual bondage. If you enjoy this idea of freedom, the Lord Jesus Christ declares what? That you are wretched, that you are miserable, that you are poor. What is more, the sight that Satan promised Eve in the garden was a lie of the first magnitude. For our Lord says that if you espouse this concept of liberty, you are not only that, but you are blind. It was further evidenced in the garden that upon receiving the devil's gift, Adam and Eve at once realized, after they ate, this deception, that the enemy of our souls, and they knew that they were naked. And that is also what this brand of liberty brings. It brings nakedness and the shame that goes along with it. There is no new thing under the sun. If you are without Christ here this morning, you are in bondage. You are a slave to sin. Without Christ, you are without hope. For the wages of sin is death. Cast off this satanic version of liberty and embrace the liberty that freely comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus far, we have established what the idea of liberty means to the typical lost person, and by association, the typical American. Let us now examine what gospel or Christian liberty is, positively, truly, completely. True gospel liberty is redemption, its deliverance, its restoration unto the service of God. True liberty is not the right to live as we please, but it is the power to live as we ought.
That's right.
It is being delivered from the bondage of condemnation, from the bondage of Satan, from the bondage of sin, death, and men, so that the Christian is now free to serve God. The new birth affects, mind you, a change of masters. The one who before was the captive of Satan and the slave to sin is now free to serve God. The once lawless rebel has now become a loyal subject in the kingdom of God. If you take nothing away from the message today, at least take this one thought home today and think upon it. Think about this. You will be forever a slave. You will be forever a servant. But to whom will you be a slave to? Who will be your master? Will your master be the authority and government of man? Will your master be sin? Will your master be death? Will your master be Satan, who works to keep man eternally separated from God and confirmed in eternal punishment? Gospel liberty, then, is simply put a change in masters. When a soul is saved, born again, it effects a change in his master. This is the central truth of Romans chapter 6, if you would please turn there. Romans chapter number 6. And when you get there, say amen. Romans chapter number 6. Starting in verse number 16.
Amen.
Okay, Romans chapter 6, verse 16. And please note that wherever the word servant appears, the Greek word doulos literally means slave in the sense of a bond slave, one who is in captivity. So important is this point that I will give a brief but clause-by-clause exposition from Robert Haldane, his commentary on Romans. Verse 16, know ye not? He is here appealing to a common fact of observation, that to whom ye yield yourselves bond slaves to obey, his bond slaves ye are to whom ye obey. And so, if I see a number of laborers working in a field, I at once conclude they are the slaves of the proprietor of that field. This illustrates the principle which the apostle here develops and applies. If men are doing the work of Satan, they must be his slaves. If you are living in fornication or routinely participate in drunken revelry, then you are like Samson grinding at the devil's mill. But if they are engaged in the work of God, they must be his slaves. Now, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, when the word of God goes on there, it says sin is here personified. And sinners are termed its slaves. Death is the wages which sin pays its slaves. Obedience is also personified here. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine whereunto ye were delivered. Now those who had formerly been the slaves of sin were now the slaves of righteousness, and for this the apostle returns thanks to God. They had obeyed, quote, from the heart, for Christian obedience is spontaneous, it's cordial, it's not constrained by fear or produced by force, that form of doctrine whereunto ye were delivered. The Greek words here refer to the molding of metal, and when melted metal is transferred to a mold, what does it do? It obeys, or it conforms to its mold, to its form. So believers respond to and take their form of character from the mold of divine doctrine. Verse 18, being then made free from sin, in their unregenerate state, God's saints were the slaves of sin. But the gospel has emancipated them. This emancipation is a necessary part of their freedom. Though it is far from signifying a state of sinless perfection, or even an entire deliverance from the influence of sin. Ye became the slaves of righteousness, and slaves of righteousness are men obedient to righteousness. Verse 20, for when ye were the slaves of sin, ye were free from righteousness. This states our opening premise another way. And this is the false sense of liberty we see advancing throughout the world today. That the sinner, the carnal mind, is enmity against God. And in his lost state, he is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can he be. For he is the bondslave of sin. He is free from righteousness in the sense that he does not have the ability to exercise righteousness in any way. He is the bondslave of sin. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become slaves to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Believers have been emancipated from the state of sin's slavery and become the bond slaves of God. There has been a complete change of masters. The subjection of a slave is always absolute and continuous. The slave does not obey his own will, but that of his master. He is under an influence which secures his obedience. This is true in spiritual as also in natural relations. But there is this vital difference. The slaves of sin are in the most direful bondage, whereas the bond slaves of God enjoy true liberty. The slave of sin is the helpless victim of his depraved nature. The bond slave of God serves freely. His obedience is from the heart. A quote from Dr. J. John Brown, quote, Christians are free in reference to God. They are, quote, the Lord's free men, free man, 1 Corinthians 7:22. By this we mean that they are under the strongest obligations to conform their minds and wills to the mind and the will of God, and to regulate the whole of their temper and conduct according to the revelation of that mind and will revealed in His Word. They are not free in the sense of being without law to God. To be so would be the reverse of a privilege. They are under the law to Christ, 1 Corinthians 9:21. In a word, then, Christian liberty is the freedom of children in contrast to the bondage of prisoners. And just as children are normally subject to the government of their parents, so are God's children subject to His government. And the moral law is the regulation of their conduct. Brethren, we live in a crooked and a perverse generation. And I thank God for the freedoms we enjoy in this country. I say we need to stand upon the Bill of Rights and exercise them while we can, but make no mistake, this government, the government of these United States, will not protect us from the tide of corruption and wickedness and iniquity that is coming upon the world. Right. Let us remember Abraham, who by faith, what did he do? He looked for a city, a country, mind you, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We will not have perfect governmental rule until the return and millennial reign of our risen and glorified Savior, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. And His reign will be righteous and just and pure and holy, and it will not be wickedness and corruption from sea to shining sea. But one more question needs to be faced before we finish. If we are under the law as a rule of life, are we not then subject to its curse? If we break it, must not its curse necessarily then come upon us? Definitely not. And why not? Because Christ suffered its curse in the stead of His people. Galatians 3:13. Noah, Abraham were under the law, not for salvation, but governmentally, and they broke it. Were they then under its curse? Surely not. On what governmental principle, then, does God act toward His children who break the law? A pertinent question, and one to which a clear scriptural answer may be returned. Psalm 89 answers our question in verses 30 through 33. It states there, if His children forsake my law and walk not in my commandments, then and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. In closing, let us repeat that Christian liberty is not only emancipation from sin and Satan, but it is deliverance unto the service of God. The Christian, then, is a kind of self-regulating militia, with the Holy Spirit now dwelling within him. And as he strives for inward and outward holiness unto God, it is the Spirit of Christ that gives us the power to overcome the evils of this present world. Any freedom that does not issue in the keeping of the commandments of God is a delusion. As free, and as not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the bondslaves of God, says 1 Peter 2:16. The greatest freedom is enjoyed by him who is most subject to the law of God, which is, quote, holy and just and good. That is why God's moral law is termed the, quote, law of liberty, James 12, an expression which must be utterly unintelligible to the carnal mind, but one that is perfectly simple to the man or the woman who is controlled by the Holy Spirit. Anything short of this complete subjection to the moral law is bondage. Let us be not deceived then by those who promise a spurious liberty, for they themselves are the slaves of corruption. 2 Peter 2:19. Remember, in the garden, the serpent promised enlightenment, but he brought blindness. He promised them liberty, but he brought them enslavement. He promised them wealth, but he brought them poverty. He promised them knowledge, but he gave them ignorance. He promised that they should be as gods, but they only realized nakedness and shame. And let us not be found, quote, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, Jude 4. Rather, let us heed that word of the Apostle Paul. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. These are the thoughts that should flow through our mind. Lord, my greatest liberty is obedience to thee. My highest freedom is wearing your chains. My greatest rest is bearing your burden. Yes. Oh, how I love thy law after the inward man. I delight to do thy will, O my God. The Lord grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Luke 1. If there are, oh sinner friend, if you are here today and you want true liberty, trust the Lord Jesus Christ today to be your only Lord, your only God, and your only Savior. He shall not cast you away if you come in true repentance and faith. Amen.
Amen. Hey. Really a blessing. Appreciate Amen. That, brother. God bless you. God bless you.
It's good to listen to somebody other than me, ain't it? Yeah, it is. You can say that.
It's, well, you know, it's,
I like to listen to somebody yeah. other than me.
You know, it's great.
No, I appreciate that, brother. I appreciate you doing that for us. What a blessing. Some good stuff to think about. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're going to stand and sing a closing hymn together. This is one of my wife's favorites, too. Number 52. What a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Friends so faithful, Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. While we weak and heavy laden, come, let it dwell a load of care. Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You, my friends, this wise forsake thee. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And his arms will take and shield you. Thou wouldn't mind us all will stay.
Amen. What a wonderful day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege to gather as your people. Father, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Lord, your children that speak the same language wherever we are in the world. Lord, that receive the same benefits from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We, Lord, thank you for the liberty that's in Christ and the light of that. Pray, Lord, that we might indeed be the servants that we now, by your grace, are able to be. Father, we thank you for Brother Stuart and Rachel and the blessing they've been to our heart today. Pray you keep your hand on them and guide their paths. You direct their ways. Help them, Lord, to discern your will for their family, for the future. Father, we pray for those that need your healing, for those that need your comfort. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. Lord, we thank you for Brother Howell and his family, and pray you be with them this week. Lord, loved ones we have, that you might be pleased to use us to encourage their hearts, to direct them in thy ways. Father, thank you for your preserved word, that we need not lean to our own understanding. We can open it and hold it in our hands and have the thus saith the Lord from heaven. Father, thank you for that love that spanned eternity, was shed abroad upon your people even before they were. And Lord, we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit that gives us life, that gives us the gifts of repentance and faith by which we may indeed embrace that gospel of our salvation. Lord, go with us as we go our way this week. Use us to your glory. Glorify yourself and your people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.